Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are checking in from. You guys, this is a worldwide ministry. I've got brothers and sisters from around the world that show up. They show out. I believe today is 230 days in a row. You guys understand, 230 days in a row. That's not a Sunday off. That's not a holiday off. That's no days off. We collectively have made a decision and have consistently shown up for 230 days. I'm telling you, man, some of you guys haven't brushed your teeth 230 days in a row. So it's no small accomplishment, and it's all glory to God. It's all glory to God. He has given us the strength. He's given us the energy. We've had some hiccups, right? We've had technical difficulties. I've slept in, right? I've overslept by, you know, 5, 6, 7 minutes. 230 days. Beautiful. You guys, all praise, all glory to God. I wanted to share this. Today, I'm literally flying out in like 30 minutes to see my son graduate. My oldest son, Drew, turned 18 on May 1st. He will be graduating tomorrow. And so Kyra and I are flying out there to watch him do that. And I'm excited. I am excited as a young father who had a kid when I just turned 19 years old to witness your son grow and to do something to accomplish. I understand this is just the beginning, but I'm proud of him. And so I'm really excited about that. Look, we've got brothers and sisters from all around the world. Like I said, from Malta, right? Newport Beach, Charlotte, North Carolina. That's Brother Burrell. I love it. I love it. I love it. People all around the world, man. San Diego, Orange County. Look at that. So what I shared that because I'm going to be getting off of here because we're calling it Uber at 6. So we've only got a few moments together this morning. I hope that you guys understand. I'll be doing Coffee and Prayer from Oregon the next 2 days. Same time, nothing changes. And we'll be finishing the book of 1 Peter while I'm there. So we'll be doing a digital altar call. Speaking of altar call, last night I spoke at a youth conference that's taking place down there in Riverside. It's the Exalted Student Experience put on by MAG Church, MAG High School, MAG Middle Schools, all there. There's kids from all around Southern California and the local area. 32 kids gave their life to Jesus last night. You guys, 32 youth gave their lives or rededicated their lives to Jesus last night. And just an absolutely beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm grateful, honored, and humbled to be able to speak into their lives. And you better believe, man, I brought them meat and potatoes. I preached no spiritual baby food out there. I preach to kids as if they are adults because I do not believe that they are the future of the church. They are the church in the moment. You guys understand that the same spirit that resides in me resides in them. And their youth pastor, RJ, he's on the same page, man. He's giving these kids spiritual meat and potatoes. It was probably the biggest meal they've ever received. But, you know, I'm of the mind is that we can't We've got to call people higher, even kids. I'm here on Coffee and Prayer calling you guys higher. And we're doing the same thing with the kids. These are our future leaders, but they are the church right now. When they receive Jesus, they have the same power dwelling in them that dwells in us. And it's our duty. It's our job. It's mandatory for us to equip them with the tools and the things that they need necessary to win the war that's being waged against them. Imagine being 14, 15 years old and living in this world that's filled with confusion and chaos. And then you're going to church and you're not being discipled and you're only being fed stuff on Sunday school and you're doing coloring books. No, man, these kids are bombarded with pornography, with lust, with self-identity issues, worth. Like these kids are constantly, there's a war for their soul. And it is our duty to equip them with the tools that they need to overcome the enemy who wants them dead. You know what I mean? It's a beautiful thing. So super grateful. 32 kids. And I'm believing that tonight and tomorrow, because it's still going on, I believe that over the next 2 days, more kids will make that decision. It's beautiful. So let's pray. We're going to jump into scripture and we're going to use this time wisely. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. honored, Lord, absolutely grateful to be in this place. 230 days in a row, you have shown up, you have not disappointed, and you have brought exactly the people you've needed and you've wanted to be here. You are creating a community. You are creating something greater than us, Lord. You are putting all of the pieces of the puzzle together, and it all is for your glory. It's all for your honor. Lord, we wouldn't be able to be here if it wasn't for you. You are so good and loving and faithful, Lord. We are overwhelmed with gratitude because of how kind and empathetic you are, that you would extend salvation to us. Lord, who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we that the God of creation, the God of all things, knows us by name? We are so small and you are so vast, Lord. We don't even know your ways. We can't even begin to fathom or imagine the depths and the ways, the perplexities of who you are. And yet you love us, yet you know the number of hairs on our head. Lord, as we enter into this place, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would help us to know you better, deeper, and more intimately. And that when we leave here, God, we would be different. We would be changed. We would be transformed. We would be confronted. We don't want to leave this place the way we came in. So Lord, have your way with us because we are yours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Right out the gate, let's ruffle some feathers. Let's get it started. Previous chapter, man, 1 Peter chapter 2, it's just talking about, live for God. In verse 12, it says, live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and will give glory to God on the day when Christ comes again. This is yesterday's devotion. And so understand, there's no break, there's no hyphen. It's broken into different chapters, but this is the topic. Right? We're being instructed to live a life and live in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and will give glory to God. The way that you live matters. The things that you watch matter. The things that you listen to matter. The way that you treat people matters. The way that you talk to people matters. The way that you talk to the person in the line at Starbucks matters. The way that you talk to the waiter and the servant matters. The way that you treat the janitor matters. The way that you live your life matters. You are not better than others. You are not higher than others because of your race, because of your age, because of your socioeconomic status. There is nothing that elevates you higher than another individual in the eyes of God. Now, here in this world, because of what we've made it, we've created this pecking order. We've created a hierarchy of importance that we're all guilty of walking in, right? You might see two people coming down the street, one homeless, one businessman, and you might step out of the way for the businessman, but shove the homeless one into the street. Now, you might say, Andrew, that's not me or that's not my heart, but that is the norm and what happens the majority of the time in this world that we live in. But thank you, God, that we are not of this world, that we're in this world. We're aliens, we're strangers, and the model that the world puts before us, we reject that. We love everybody equally. And we love them in a manner, the way that we live our lives, the way that we treat people, regardless of the sin that they're attached to. Because that's another thing that we do, is we create this hierarchy of sin. And what we'll do is we will treat individuals who are on a higher spectrum of sin differently than we would treat our brothers and sisters. The sad thing about that is that many times, right? Ooh, this is good. Holy Spirit. Many times we're treating others with favor because we can't see the sins that are taking place in their heart. So somebody might be a non-believer who is living outwardly filled a life filled with sin. And so we will treat them different. We will keep them at arm's reach. We won't engage with them. We'll walk on the other side of the street, but we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ who are dealing with the very same sin behind closed doors. The difference is one's hiding it and one's not. So we create this hierarchy. We create and treat others with more favorable conditions, or we will treat others based on their sin or the way that they're living, when we're called truly to live, to love, and to treat others equally. Because it's in how we live and how we treat people that we are ambassadors of Christ. It's in how we treat people that represents who Jesus is. How can we reach people with the love and the transformational power of Jesus if we keep pushing them away? How are they ever to experience change and transformation? How are they ever to experience the mercy and the love and that free gift of salvation if it's up to us? With how we live, we treat people differently and we are constantly pushing them away. Jesus embraced those who were living in sin. He went and sat with those who were living with sin. But here's the thing that we like to say, love the sinner, but hate the sin. Right? I can love you, but I don't condone what you do. Jesus didn't say those things. He didn't have to, because the way that he lived spoke louder than words. The way that he lived showed that he would sit there. We didn't have to know his stance. He didn't have to give a speech before doing so. He did it because he loved. He truly loved. See, that's many of us. We've got to give a speech and we got to let everybody know where we stand on an issue before we go in and engage. Hey, okay, but listen up. Listen, I love the sinner, but I don't love the sin. Let me just be very clear about it. Like, calm down. Go live and love like Jesus did. You don't have to give us the speech. We don't have to hear your stance. You don't have to break it down. If you're truly living like Christ, you're going to go in and you're going to be effective because you're leading with love. That will convict you, because we're all guilty of saying that. Oh, I love the sinner, hate the sin. Awesome. That's biblical. You don't have to give that stance. Is that your stance on one particular sin? Or do you keep that same energy with everybody? Oh, brother, I've been over drinking and I'm struggling with drunkenness. Oh, I love the sinner, hate the sin. No, you don't say that. There's typically one community or one group of individuals that you have that hard stance on, which means that you've probably created a hierarchy in your own heart, a hierarchy in your own mind, in your own life. You've created a hierarchy of sin in your decision-making, right? This isn't going to convict you, because many of us are guilty of saying this thing and saying this is where we stand on this issue. But then we'll accept the rest of everybody else's sin. And we don't feel like we have to, you know, talk about where we stand when it comes to sin. We know you're a follower of Jesus. You're against all sin, right? Or do you have to clarify where you stand on that? So again, before we get started, live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and will give glory to God on the day when Christ comes again. So now if we move forward, it says, hey, in the same way, right? Because now we were talking about the way that you live. In the same way, you wives should yield to your husbands, submit to your husbands, obey your husbands. It says, then if some husbands do not obey God's teaching, they will be persuaded to believe without anyone saying a word to them. They will be persuaded by the way their wives live. So this is even saying, look, man, maybe you find yourself in a relationship where you're a believer and your husband isn't. He's not saying run for the hills. What he's saying is, hey, be quiet, be gentle, be loving, show the love of Jesus, because the way that you live and the way your relationship with God might have the ability to persuade him to putting his faith in God. Now, it doesn't say this is going to happen after a year. It's going to happen after 5 years. It's going to happen after 10 years. There is no time, but the instruction is clear. Now, please be very aware and be mindful that this isn't saying, hey, stay in an abusive relationship. If he's whooping on you and he's not a Christian, stay there and be quiet and be gentle and submit to him. That's not what it's saying. We do have to use discernment and we have to use common sense. Many times scriptures like this are taken out of context and are used in order to manipulate and to oppress. And we've talked about this, right? We've talked about individuals who are in abusive, manipulative, and hurtful situations. And many times scripture will be used to keep this power and control balance. You have to use discernment. It's not God's will for you to be in a relationship where you're getting whooped on, right? Please, please use discernment and you know, honestly think about it. But here's the deal. If you made the decision as a believer to get into a marriage or a relationship with a non-believer, that is your decision. And what you now have to deal with is the consequences of your poor decisions. I had somebody reach out to me yesterday and they said, look, I'm dating a girl and she's of another religion. She follows Islam. She doesn't want to be with me unless I convert. And he's like, well, I'm willing to convert as long as I can still keep Jesus my Lord and Savior. And my mind, my head was about to explode, right? I'm sitting there thinking, this is an individual who's submitted to God, who loves Jesus and has a relationship with him, is now unequally yoked and is on the verge of claiming something that is in direct opposition of the scripture in order for love. And I warned them and I pray that they choose the wise decision and say, look, man, first, you shouldn't have never been in that relationship. But it dawned on me that many Christians find themselves in relationships or similar situations where they're willing to compromise their relationship with God, right? Or maybe even not of a different religion. People will be in these relationships with individuals who aren't even believers, who don't even follow Jesus, who have no desire to know God or have relationship with God. And because they're showing a believer a little bit of attention, because they gave him the wink, the nod, they slid right, whatever they did, they swiped right, they slid in there. their DMs, we find ourselves in these unfavorable situations with the mindset of hoping that one day we will change them. You guys, that is ignoring the Holy Spirit. That is ignoring the scripture. That is ignoring the word of God. And that's all I could do was be like, hey, what does the scripture say? Not to be unequally yoked. What are you doing? Completely unequally yoked to the point where I'm about to renounce my faith in order to be with an individual. You guys, how lonely do you have to be? How bad does it have to be that we are finding ourselves in these relationships? We're compromising our belief. The most important relationship is a relationship with God, yet we're willing to compromise that in order for somebody to snuggle up to at night. You guys, come on. That God's not going to put you in a situation, right? Many of us, oh, well, maybe it's leading of the Holy Spirit. They texted me at 11:11, so it must be from God. God is not a God of confusion. He's not going to send you, or he's not going to put somebody in your life where you have to compromise your own values and beliefs in order to convert them, right? Now, can God turn a miracle out of the mess that you've made? Absolutely. He's done it for me. He could probably do it for you, but that's not how I'm making choices and decisions. I'm not out here going, oh, I'm just going to do whatever in the name of Jesus because he's able to turn my mess into a miracle. No. I want to be as close to him as possible. I want every choice and decision that I make to be in line with his will, plan, and purpose so that we're not spending the time and the breaths that I'm breathing correcting all of my mistakes, my poor choices, and poor decisions. But that's where many of us find ourselves. But if we get back to the scripture, we're talking about, look, submit to your husbands. So if you find yourself, wives, if you find yourself in a situation where you made a poor decision, you made a bad choice, you were lonely, and now you're in a marriage or you're in a relationship with somebody who's not a believer, this is the way that you win them to Jesus. But understand that he's not saying, hey, this is going to happen after a year. So what happens is you might be in a relationship with a non-believer, and it's been 5, it's been 10 years, and you're getting weary, you're getting tired. Man, we got kids now. He don't even go to church. Man, he has no relationship with God. I'm carrying the load. I'm carrying us spiritually. That is the consequences of your poor decisions and choices. God didn't say that it's going to happen overnight, but he did say to be faithful. So you have to be patient. Now you're enduring suffering because of your own choices and decisions. And then what do we want to do? We want to get out of that because now decisions when it comes to faith is challenging. My husband doesn't support me. He doesn't show, we don't discipline the same. We don't believe the same. We don't do things the same way. I'm submitted to God, but he's not. Again, that is because of the decision that you made. Does that make sense? And so now you do have to deal with those consequences. Now you're walking the path that you chose and you decided. The beauty of it is that God's with you. He's also faithful. So now while you're in this place and while you're walking this road, you do have to deal with some of the suffering and some of the consequences. You know what I mean? So it's like, we find ourselves in these situations and then we have the audacity to wag our fist at God when many times we're just living out the consequences of our poor choices. We're making decision after decision and choice after choice, ignoring the red flags, ignoring the Holy Spirit. And then we get upset because now we're asked to be patient as God's trying to fix the mess that we've made of our own lives. He's here trying to fix it and we're getting frustrated with him, asking him, why do I have to go through this? Why me? And he's like, you decided to do these things. These are your choices. He's not a genie, right? Many of us are following God because we want him to fix our situation, but many times God is more concerned with your character than your comfort. In these situations that we find ourselves, he's trying to develop your character. He's trying to pull some things out of you. He's trying to refine you. And so God will allow you to stay in some of these situations because he's trying to help you become more like who he called you to be. Right? Because if we were mature in those places, many of us wouldn't have made the decision that got us in the tough spot in the first place. I'm preaching right now, and some of it's over your head, some of it applies, some of it don't. When it comes to this obedience, again, make sure you guys are being discerning, make sure you understand, but the way that we live our lives speak loudly. It says they will be persuaded by their wives, the way that their wives live. Your husbands will see the pure lives that you live with your respect for God. Be patient. Long-suffering, show them what love truly is. The way that you live is your witness. It says, hey, verse 3, it's not fancy hair, gold jewelry, or fine clothes that should make you beautiful, right? Those things aren't evil, right? Every now and again, slap a little makeup on, maybe put on a nice dress. That's okay. It's not necessary. I'm not being sexist or misogynistic. I'm just saying every now and again, it's okay to keep the fire alive in your marriage. Those things aren't evil, but that's not where we should generate our idea of what beauty is. This world tells us beauty is on the outer, right? Beauty is, it's all about getting it tucked and nipped and filled and injected, and you know, everything is enhanced, and you should wear this and wear that, hair this way, that way. That's not where beauty derives from. Beauty derives from this inner piece. It's that inner part of you. It says your beauty in verse 4 should come from within, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. He's not telling you to be quiet, but a quiet spirit speaks loudly. The spirit of this world tells women to be loud and to be proud and to speak out and to be, I'm a boss and I don't need a man and I'm independent. And it's this spirit that is really ruining and wrecking a lot of lives, marriages, families, and relationships. It's okay to be independent. It's okay to be outspoken. Those are great things. But what this world is telling us and selling us, what beauty looks like, what it is to be a woman, as we're doing this, what's happening to the family, what's happening to the identity, like the proof is in the pudding, as we're following many of these movements that are worldly movements. Now, I'm not saying women need to be barefoot pregnant in the kitchen. I don't believe that. My wife was a CSI agent. She broke down murders at one point and did all of that. She put herself through school. She was very independent. She had all of her own stuff. She owned her own car, owned her own home. I love that about her. She's independent. She don't need me. She can make it on her own. And she's very outspoken. If you know Kyra, if you know our relationship and where we're at, she runs the show, right? I think she's up. She might be watching this. I don't want her to know that I know, but she like legit runs the show. She is far smarter than me, far more intellectual. She's far more articulate. She's way more outgoing and better with people. I love that, right? That's a good thing. But I'll tell you this, her beauty comes from within. It comes from within her heart. At the end of the day, she does look to me as the leader. She does use the word of God to define what beauty is, right? You guys understand that? It's not from just the outer adornment. And those things aren't bad or evil. It's okay to slap a little bit of lipstick or makeup on. Like, that's not a terrible thing. It's okay to go to the gym and work out. It's okay to eat healthy. It's okay to take care of your temple. That's fine. But that's not where beauty should be derived or defined from. It says in verse 5, in the same way, the holy women who lived long ago and followed God made themselves beautiful, yielding to their own husbands. In verse 6, it says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, her husband, and called him her master. And if you women are true children of Sarah, you will do what is right and are not afraid. Verse 7, it says, in the same way, you husbands should live with your wives in an understanding way, since they are weaker than you, but show them respect, because God gives them the same blessing. We're co-heirs to this grace. He gives you the same blessing, the grace that gives true life. Do this so that nothing will stop your prayers. Listen, husbands, if you want a submitted wife like Sarah was to Abraham, then be an Abraham. You guys understand that? Be an Abraham. Too many men are looking for a Proverbs 31 woman, yet they're not worthy of a Proverbs 31 woman. They're not leading. They have no relationship with God. They're not submitted to God. You want to have a woman who submits to you like Sarah submitted to Abraham. He was considered the father of our faith. He was a man who walked with God. He was submitted to God. We can't expect our wives to yield or obey or submit or to listen to us or be in submission to us when we're not submitted to God. Do you guys understand that? We're asking for, well, my wife doesn't obey. Do you obey God? Bro, are you submitted to him? You're asking for a Sarah, but are you acting like an Abraham? Or are you looking at porn? Are you putting video games and sports over your family? Are you even submitted to him? We'll stand on some of these truths, and we're asking God for some of these things, but it's not just a buffet. You don't pick and choose. I want a Proverbs 31 woman. She's going to obey me. She's going to submit. What I say goes. I wear the pants the way that, no. And then you don't know. And then you have no relationship with God. You don't communicate with God. You don't dedicate time, energy, and effort to the scripture. You don't lead your family in prayer. You don't lead them in the spiritual aspect. I want my wife to submit to God over me. If I'm not acting right, I want my wife to be so submitted to the Lord that she can call me out, where she knows, hey, that's not right. I'm submitted to God. I'm hearing from God, and the direction that you're leading us isn't it, bro. That's not it. I want a partner in crime. I want not a crime, but I want a partner in ministry. You guys know what I mean? I want somebody who's submitted to him before they're submitted to me. You know what I mean? So many of us want this ideal woman, yet aren't willing to be the man that would match that, you know? Anyway, moving forward, I knew that was going to ruffle feathers. It says, finally, all of you should be in agreement, understanding each other, loving each other as family, being kind and humble. Do not repay wrong. Do not repay a wrong with more wrong, or, you know, repay an insult with an insult, but do so with a blessing. They quote Psalm 34. It says, a person must do these things to enjoy life and have many happy days. I want to enjoy life and have happy days while I'm here on this earth. I understand that my joy, everything that I have is in eternity, but I would like to enjoy some days and have a happy life while I'm here on this earth. And so it says this. It says, he must not say evil things and he must not tell lies. So watch the words that are coming out of my mouth and make sure that I'm not lying. He must stop doing evil and do good. So stop doing those little evil desires of your flesh and of your heart. Stop bowing to every temptation. Trust in Jesus. Stay close to him. Resist the devil and he's going to flee. He must look for peace and work for it. Okay, look for ways to reconcile, to be forgiving, to not hold resentment, to not hold envy, to not hold jealousy. Make sure that you're at peace with everybody around you. Some people aren't going to like you no matter what you do. Some people already have it set in their mind that they're not going to like you. They're not going to like your ministry. They're not going to like what you're doing. They're not going to like anything about you. They're going to find fault in everything you do. Be at peace with it and work for it. Work for it. Okay, you don't like me, that's fine. God bless you. I love you. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to keep my nose in the word. I'm going to keep myself right next to the Lord. Verse 12 says, the Lord sees good people and listens to their prayers, but the Lord is against those who do evil. I don't know about you, but there's enough resistance in this world. I don't need God being against me too. I want to make sure that I'm in good standing with him because of what Jesus did. I put my faith in him, so God is with me. God hears my prayers. It says, if you are trying hard to do good, no one can really hurt you. But even if you do suffer for doing right, you are blessed. It says, don't be afraid of what they fear. Do not dread those things. Respect Christ as the Holy Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope that you have. Again, putting it back into context, it started with, hey, the way that you live matters. The way that you live your life matters, right? When this world is going to hell in a handbasket, every other week it's a new shooting, it's a new tragedy. We've got doctors in Oklahoma being attacked. We've got supermarkets being shut up. We've got schools being infiltrated and children dying. Every other week it's something. There's natural disasters. There's famine. There's a new strain of some kind of super disease, whether it's monkeypox or C-19. There's always something. Do you guys understand that? This world is going to hell in a handbasket. And because we're getting closer to the end, these things are becoming more frequent and they're becoming more intense. If you're waiting for normal to come back, I'm here to tell you guys, it's not coming back. Jesus is. Normal is not coming back. The only thing that's coming back is Jesus. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Every time you turn on your phone or turn on the TV or watch the news or read an article, are you moved up and down? Is everything throwing you from here to there? Or do you understand the times that we live in? See, I'm not tossed about. I'm not surprised when I turn on my phone and I hear something crazy just took place. I'm standing on the rock. Christ is my firm foundation. He is the anchor to my soul. I'm not going to be moved from here to there. And I'm going to have my hope set on heaven, on eternity. My eyes are on him. So when people are here, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Man, it's crazy. But I expect nothing less. And I let them know. They go, well, why aren't you scared? Why aren't you nervous? Why aren't you concerned? Why aren't you stocking up on toilet paper and water? And why aren't you getting yourself ready for doomsday? Because listen, man, my hope and faith is in Jesus. I am ready. I understand what we're doing. That's why I'm living life on purpose. I'm living on my. I'm living life on passion. I'm living life with a sense of urgency. I want people saved. I want people knowing Jesus. I want them to have the Holy Spirit. I'm not preparing for doomsday. I'm preparing for eternity in the presence of God. And so when people ask me, why aren't you shaking? Andrew, why aren't you nervous? Why aren't you riddled with fear? Because of the chaos that's going on in this world, I say it's because of Jesus. It's because of him. It's because I've got him. It says, always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have. The hope that I have is Jesus. And I am ready. If you can't read it from my hat, it says, Jesus saves, fam, only through Christ. I'm a walking billboard for the Lord. Both in the streets and behind closed doors. The way that I'm living, the way that I believe, the way that I operate, the way that I invest my time, energy, and effort, the way that I live speaks volumes. And we are called to do the same. There's over 500 of you. That's 500 witnesses. Each one, reach one. Each one, teach one. the way that you live, maybe there's one person in your sphere of influence who needs to know the Lord, and they're looking at you as a walking ambassador of Jesus. You have the light of Him that shines in you. How you live matters. Always be ready. It says, because answer in a gentle way and with respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak evil of your good life in Christ will be made ashamed. It's better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong. Christ Himself suffered for our sins. I've got to end right there on the New Testament. I know that we weren't able to do that entire chapter justice. Just a little recap on the Old Testament, right? Again, I got to leave. I pray that you guys understand. I'm catching a flight to watch my son graduate. But again, in Genesis chapter 32, understand Jacob just finally, he finally got right with, what was his name? Laban, his father-in-law. After he took off, he bailed, he revolted, he got all four of his ladies, his two wives and their two servants, who he's literally gotten all of them pregnant at some point. So he's got all of them and all of the stuff. He finally like makes amends with the father-in-law. Okay. They make a little peace treaty. They make an oath. They're good. So now he's heading back to, you know, the home of his father, where his brother Esau was there. He cheated him out of his birthright. Esau was mad. The reason why he left is because his mom was like, hey, your brother's pissed. And he wants to kill you. The way he's talking, it's crazy. I need you to get out of here because I don't want to lose both sons. So here he goes. He takes off and he says the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called that place Mahanaim, right? And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him. He's like, man, I'm going back home. My brother's going to be there. I don't know. It's been like 20 years. I don't know what's going on. So he sent some messengers ahead and said, hey, he says, speak this. He says, speak thus, my Lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob. So he's like, Lord Esau, your servant. He's already putting himself below his brother. Like he's trying to schmooze him essentially. Well, they come back and they're like, hey, your brother wants to, he's going to meet you where you're at. And he's bringing 400 dudes. Immediately Jacob panics. He's like, 400 dudes. They're going to come and Esau is still ticked. He's going to kick my butt. He's going to kill me. So he splits everything that he has into two. And while he's there, he's like, he's wrestling with these thoughts and he's just like, man, I need to grease the groove. So now he sends servants. He breaks it up and he's got what, 550, something like that. He's got all these animals and he puts them together in flocks and he sends them ahead, right? He sends like the flock of goats and he's meeting them. And he's like, hey, this is my Lord Esau. This is from your servant Jacob. And so now he's like greasing the groove. He sends him one flock and then another flock and then another flock. And then he finally takes his family and crosses over. And then he goes back to where he was. And so the idea here is he's super scared. He doesn't know what his brother's going to do. He's trying to like, you know, schmooze him over. He's trying to win him over with all of these things. He goes back to where he's alone and he ends up wrestling with some man. It says he's wrestling a man. And what ends up happening is that he's wrestling him until the break of day. And what the author or what scholars say is that this man was God in some form. And he was wrestling with him, and they were equally matched. And Jacob never relented, but he understood that he couldn't outpower the man. And so when Jacob realized this, he held on to him, and he wouldn't let him go. And he's like, let me go. And he's like, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And he goes, well, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he's like, no. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, saying, what's your name? He said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him right there on the spot. And so when he was doing that, the man touched him on the hip, ooh, put his little hip out, and now he walked with a limp. So the name Israel means God fights. So kind of what we're kind of getting ready for in the next chapter is Esau's going to meet Jacob and they're going to have, their issues come together and figured out. But we finally see Jacob, kind of come into a place of repentance, man. He realizes his actions. Not only did he cheat his brother, but it led to him being in, servitude, and he got tricked, right? What came around went around by the father-in-law, and now he's having to deal with the issues of the past, the things that he did in the past. So that's kind of the Old Testament scripture and what we are talking about. Yeah. So it's good stuff. Good stuff. So listen, I want to say a prayer. We got to get out of here. I got to catch a flight. I love you guys. I honor you. I appreciate the time that we got to spend together, even though it was short. I look forward to, you know, finishing up this whole Esau and Jacob situation. We're also going to finish up 1 Peter by the end of the week, by the end of the weekend. We got two more chapters. We'll do a digital altar call. Great time to bring your friends and family members in. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, for your word. We are honored that you would meet us in this place 230 days in a row. We pray for your grace and your mercy. It's not about the streak, but it's just about knowing that you are here, that you teach us, you challenge us, you confront us, you convict us, and you help us to be more like your son, Jesus. Lord, we are just grateful and thankful for who you are and who you say that we are. As we leave this place, help us to go out and live lives on fire for you, live lives that shine bright for you. Help us to live lives that bring glory and honor to those who don't know you, right? That they're living testaments, that people see the way that we live and they're drawn to that light. And when they ask us what it is that we have, we get the opportunity and privilege to say it's Jesus. Lord, that's what we want. More opportunities to preach your gospel. God, we love you and thank you and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. I love you guys. I honor you. I hope you have an amazing day. Pray for our flight, safe travels, and we'll see you back here tomorrow morning. See you guys later.